It's the duty and opportunity of our brother Simon Snowland to give us words of exhortation this morning. We'll invite him forward now.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good morning again, young people. I bring the love of your brothers and sisters in the Vernon Ecclesia to you and from sister or wife, although the young people love that phrase, Megan. Megan can't be here this weekend, but she wants to be here. Thank you for the invitation to serve this weekend. There's been a lot of thanks going around, and this weekend is just an example of when you say yes to do the will of God. You might not know exactly what you want to do. You say, we need something. We want to do something. Let's try to make something happen. And it's not Nehemiah's wall in 52 days, but every family here contributed something to making this happen. So thank you for that and giving us the opportunity to come. What we've been doing this weekend is using the Lord's Prayer as a framework to teach us how to pray. Remember, the disciple said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave the Lord's Prayer. And so we use that as a framework to talk about prayer this weekend. And we've gotten to the highlight, theoretically, of the prayer now. And we're going to talk about forgiving and being forgiven. So just a brief rundown of what we talked about this morning. Of course, if you turn open Matthew chapter 6, you'll have the Lord's Prayer there as reference in front of you. And he starts out by talking about his Father. And Brother Peter mentioned the Father in his opening prayer this morning. It's a simple phrase, but it means a lot. He's our Father. That means everyone here. He's our Father. And we're a family. And he wants to give his family good things. And that best thing he wants to give us is the coming kingdom. And that's why he talks about that next in his prayer. The coming of the kingdom will be that great gift that he gives all his children. And then he talks about the daily needs, the daily bread, food, shelter, clothing. We're reminded that the birds of the air and the flowers of the field have everything that they need, and we are much more valuable than they. And so he will provide for our daily needs. We also talked about how the daily bread is more than just food. Jesus said doing the will of God was his food. And so that's really important to remember. We want to pray every day to do his will. We're reminded also that daily bread means daily prayer. We want to make this something that we're doing every day. We also need his help so that we don't become tempted by ungodly things. That's why he brings that up. We have to remember that it's not God that's tempting us, as the children of Israel thought in the wilderness. "You've led us out into the wilderness to kill us with hunger." No, God says, "I led you out of the wilderness so you could get you out of Egypt and then get you into the promised land. Yes, through the way you had to suffer hunger, and it helped me bring Egypt out of you," he said, "but it wasn't me tempting you to go back." Sometimes when we're being tempted, we think God is doing this to us on purpose. No, it's just Egypt coming out of us and us wanting to go back. And so we pray to try to endure that temptation. And we also remember that he's given us a way of escape, and that is knowing the Word of God. There's so many ways of escape if we know the Scriptures. And we see, you know, Eve failed in that, and Jesus succeeded in that. He knew the Word of God, and he knew how to apply it in the time of temptation. But we know that we're in an evil world, and sometimes we fall victim to our temptations, and we bring evil into our lives, and, you know, that's part of the reason why we're here this morning, isn't it? To be delivered from that evil of sin. And we'll talk about that shortly. In Sunday school, we talked about how prayer and fasting are linked, and we don't have time to talk about that, but just look at that. You know, if you have some time in your own personal time, why is prayer and fasting constantly linked throughout Scripture? So many men and women throughout Scripture have prayed and fasted. We also saw that the Lord's Prayer has a chiastic structure. For those that you're technical Hebrew Bible students, It's like a palindrome, like wow, or kayak, or rotator, or taco cat. It's the same on the way in as it is on the way out. The hardest part to get is the how the Father and the hallowed name of the Father fits with Amen. But if you can get past that, and I can give you some verses later to tighten that up for you, it's not hard to see that the A's in the taco cat are the kingdom. He says the kingdom on the way into the prayer and the kingdom on the way out of the prayer. Like, kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And then at the end of the prayer he says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And those two ideas are paired together. The next pairing is, give us this day our daily bread. And it is paired with, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. You say, well, how are bread and temptation fit together? Oh, I remember the Lord in the wilderness was tempted to make bread for himself. And so that's a pairing. And then at the highlight of the prayer, the middle of the chiastic structure is the highlight. It's the O in taco cat. And it's repeated twice as well. And that is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a pairing of forgiveness here. They're not exactly the same. And there's a reason for that. And that's the subject of our exhortation this morning. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a very easy concept to understand, but even the wisest among us have terrible difficulty putting it into practice in our lives. We need to ask our Father for forgiveness for all the times we haven't hallowed his name, or we haven't lived in expectation of the kingdom. We haven't trusted him to give us our daily bread, or even worse, we've loathed what he has provided for us. Or we've fallen into temptation. We've done our own will. And instead of his, we've sinned and we've brought more evil into this world. But as Jesus puts it to us here, it seems like the only limit placed on our ability to find forgiveness is the extent to which we are willing to give it to others that have sinned against us. And that's the crux of the problem. Because as difficult as it is to sometimes ask for forgiveness, it can be way harder to give it to someone who has wronged us. That is hard. But we are being taught to pray, and we're being taught to live as we pray, as we've sung this morning. And so we have to try to understand this. When someone's done us harm, our natural instincts are to, you know, long for justice and judgment and punishment for that person, possibly repayment, not to seek them out and forgive them. That is not a natural reaction. It's a spiritual one. And Jesus knows this about us, and so he follows up his prayer there in Matthew chapter 6 with words that we cannot ignore. Verses 15 and 16 say, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's hard. So some questions we might have come to mind. What is forgiveness? Why is forgiveness so important? Why is my forgiveness from God linked to my ability to forgive my brother or sister? What is taco cat anyway? How does it have any relevance to an exhortation? If you hang in there for a while longer, it comes together. First, what is forgiveness? There's a couple Hebrew words that are used for forgiveness. The first is nasa, and you'll find it in Genesis 50, verse 17. This is when Joseph's brothers come to him after Jacob has died, and they say, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and sisters, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of your God, your Father. And there it means to lift. It means to lift. And so the brothers are saying, we feel burdened by what we did. Please lift this burden from off of us. We can't bear it any longer. It's been decades. Please lift this from us. And you know what's really interesting? And I love when the world of science works together with the scriptures. You know, in 2013, a Harvard prof had this idea of the weight of a guilty conscience. I'm going to study it. I want to find out more about this thing that's like a cliche. And it's real. They did a psychological study of people that were carrying guilt, and they physically felt heavier. I don't know how they exactly did it. I didn't have time to read the study all, but it's there. You can look it up yourself. It's available freely online. People that had done something unethical or evil, in our terms, actually felt heavier. They felt that weight of a guilty conscience. And so to lift is a real thing. We want that burden to be lifted off us. The second word actually just means to forgive. So what does that mean? You know, actually, to go to a dictionary these days and to look up forgive, and the dictionary definition you'll get means just to stop blaming someone. I'm like, that is so not forgiveness, to just stop blaming someone. That is a current definition. And the definitions of our words are being rewritten as we speak. So I went back to the 1828 Merriam-Webster dictionary. It says, to pardon, to remit an offense or debt, to overlook an offense, to treat the offender as not guilty. That's what forgiveness means, right? Not to just stop blaming someone. That is a shallow definition. So even our dictionaries now, brothers and sisters, young people, you can't even trust a modern dictionary to give you the truth. That's how sad our world has become. So that word comes up in Exodus 34. You know, after God declares his name to Moses, Moses responds with this in verse 9. He says, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us as your own possession. So he's like, we're such a wicked people, but can you just forget all that? Can you just continue to walk alongside us like it never happened? Can you just keep coming with us? And you remember what he had that battle with God. Don't send a different angel with me. I need to keep in contact with the one that you've been leading me all this way through the wilderness. Don't give me somebody I don't know. I want to stay with you, who I know. And so to pardon our iniquity, to go as though it never happened before, it's like a complete restoration of the relationship, like it never happened. That's hard to do. But it's what we're asked to do. In the main Greek word, it means to send something away. That's what we see when we see forgive in the New Testament. It means to send it away. And this isn't a New Testament verse, but I think the best example of this is Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verses 11. Starting in verse 11, it says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And we all know that as you go east, you keep going east. And west is the other way. And they're infinitely separated from each other on the globe. You can get to the North Pole. You can get to the South Pole. But you can never get to the East or West Pole. You'll just keep going. And that's what it means to have that sent away from us, to be forgiven in that way. It's sent as far away as possible. The verse continues, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. And so as we go to our Father in prayer for forgiveness, we can trust that he is compassionate. He is going to send that thing away from us as far as it is possible. What a wonderful blessing. What an amazing concept and gift forgiveness is. It lifts the burden of sin from the one carrying it. It sends it as far away as possible so that the relationship between the two parties can be restored as though that trespass never happened. What a blessing. That's why David says in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. What an amazing statement David makes here. No wonder why he was a man after God's own heart. He truly understood the Father's ability to forgive. So why is it so important? Well, hopefully it's partly obvious now. Forgiveness relieves the burden of sin. It restores the relationship between two parties. And that's the positive side. That's the good side. But what's the negative side? Sometimes that's helpful to look at too. Well, If we don't want to be forgiven, it says in 1 John chapter 1, well, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's not a pretty picture. If we don't think we need forgiveness, we're deceived. We don't have the truth. We make Jesus Christ a liar. And we know that no one like this will be allowed into the kingdom of our Father. Now that's pretty bad to say that Jesus is a liar, but things can get worse, especially related to the relationships between us, between you and me. If we don't find, if we find trouble and we don't find any forgiveness, things can get really bad. Remember what Peter talked about in Matthew 18, Lord, seven times, is that enough to forgive my brother? I mean, he keeps doing it. It's been seven times. He must be trying to do something. And Jesus says, no, you're off by a factor of 70. It's, 490 times is what I really want from you, Peter, not just seven. But then he says, actually, it's way harder than that, Peter. And he tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. So go to Matthew 18, especially young people. You might not remember this super clearly, Matthew 18. And just cast your eyes down the last part of the chapter and see the parable of the unforgiving servant. There it is there, in verse 23. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, because who can afford 10,000 talents, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, that all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. There's no way he could pay him 10,000 talents. One talent is reckoned to be about 15 years' wages. And so 10,000 talents is 115,000 years of wages. The Lord was going to try to sell the servant and family to cover the cost, but he begged for mercy. And the Lord was so moved that the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He sent it away. He said, 150,000 years wages between you and me? Nothing. Let's just go back to the way we were. No negotiation, no deliberation. I will forgive you. There's wisdom in that. Sometimes our problems are so tangled up, it's like a ball of string. And I used to have this on the farm. I would make rows so that I could go down my tiller and make nice straight rows, because I'm an engineer and I like straight rows. And then I would take those balls of string and I had them on sticks that were the length of my field, and I'd bundle them up and I'd put them away. But sometimes I didn't do it right and I left them out, and then the wind came and it tangled up all that string. And I'd be like, well, I spent a lot of time making that stick and string, and I'm going to try to pull it apart and get it. And I would be doing it for like 10, 15, 20 minutes. I'm like, that string is worth nothing. Why don't I just throw that ball of string away and start on a new one? And sometimes our problems can be like that. They can be tangled up like a ball of string that you cannot pull it apart. There's no way to work it out. What I've said and you've said and he did and she did, you can't work it out. And so God says, take that ball of string and throw it away and start over. Get rid of it. That's what this Lord did. He said, there's no way you can pay me back 150,000 years' wages. I'll be dead by then. So how about we just do this? I'll forgive you. The tragedy in this parable is that right after this miracle of mercy, servant was unthankful. He was owed a hundred denarii by another fellow servant. And he said, you need to pay me that back. The servant said, oh, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. He said exactly the same thing. Maybe he was there when the other one was forgiven. And he said, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. He's thinking, maybe he'll forgive me this 100 denarii. You know what 100 denarii is? It's like, Well, one denarii is one day's wage. So it's not an insignificant amount between people. It's a third of your salary. So if you're making $75,000 a year, it's $25,000. It's not nothing. But it's nothing compared to $13.7 billion. Right? You know, it's also kind of like this. So this is something like 26 liters of water. This is a cup of water. So here's our sin, brothers and sisters. This is how much our God is ready to forgive us. All of our sin washed away. Says, that's how much I'm ready to forgive you. Could you just forgive your brothers and sisters this much? One drop. If you poured that on me and drenched me with my sin, and then one of you offended me, by throwing one drop, I wouldn't even know that you put a drop of water on me. That's what he's saying. That's what sin between brothers and sisters is like. It's one drop compared to that amount of water. When sin goes on in a community, and I'm not saying this to your community, this is just the exhortation that we have because we're studying the Lord's Prayer, and it's effective for all of us. It's effective for me. And it doesn't get resolved. It also has the impact on the community. Other people get affected, and they're like, he said, she said, well, I'm on this side, and I'm on that side. No. You know? And people start sitting on the other side of the room, and then people stop coming. Remember how David felt when Nathan came to him and said, you know, there's this guy. He's really rich. And he stole this other man's sheep. It was the only sheep he had. And he killed it and he ate it when he had lots. And David was like, oh, that man. And of course, that man was him. But in that moment, David was mad. And that's how we get when we see things happen in our community that are not right. And they go on. We're like, it bothers us. It bothers the community. There's many things to take from this parable. But the two I want you to remember is the unforgiving servant ignored his brother's plea for mercy. And he was willing to cast him into prison. In the Bible, that means you're willing to subject someone to death. Because prisons bring death in the Bible. The other servants also were affected by this and they wanted justice to be done. So that's the negative side of problems. We do well to learn from that. We don't want that happening in our community or our lives. So on the positive side, forgiveness relieves burdens, it restores relationships to the way they were before. On the negative side, if we don't want forgiveness, we're unclean, unrighteous, arrogant liars who believe that we haven't done anything wrong. And if we don't want to provide forgiveness to someone, who we will have the tendency to be very harsh towards them, wanting punishment for them, like putting them into prison until they pay their debts, and also willing to totally upset members of the community by our own actions. But it actually can get even worse. This is where we go to John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. And while you're going there, I'm going to read from Genesis. So go to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to start looking around verse 12, because John brings up the example of Cain. Back in Genesis, you'll remember the account between Cain and Abel. Cain is a vegetable farmer. Abel's a keeper of sheep. They make offerings to God, and God accepts Abel's offering, and Cain, he does not. Cain's jealous. God notices. He's a loving father. He reaches out to him. He says, Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Do something good, Cain. And you know what that is. If you do not, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it, he says. Cain was given the opportunity by God, direct intervention, to do the right thing, to resolve the conflict. He warns Cain that sin is at the door, but he encourages him to master it by doing the right thing. He knew what the right thing was. Adam would have taught him the right way to make a sacrifice. It was done very graphically for Adam, and he would not have forgotten that first lamb that was slain. But Cain could not bring himself to ask his brother for the sheep. And when Abel came to him in the field, and I believe it was Abel that came to him in the field, when it's first used in scriptures, means the farming field, not the pasture field, but the farming field. I think Abel came to Cain. I know you're troubled, Cain. This is how we can work this out. And Cain gave in to his anger, and he killed his brother. The commentary is there for us in 1 John chapter 3. We should love one another, it says, the end of verse 11. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Cain was a terrible person. His deeds were evil. He did not want to be delivered from that evil. He wanted to indulge it. He thought that God should accept his sacrifice, even though it wasn't appropriate. He didn't care that his brother's blood was crying out to the ground. He said, am I my brother's keeper? All he cared about was the fact that, you know, he wasn't going to be able to be a farmer anymore. That was one of his punishments. It's too much. I can't bear it. My brother's blood is crying from the ground. Oh, but I can't farm. Why, when Cain rejected God's attempt to help him, he became depraved and deceived, unrighteous. He became a false accusing person that John is talking about here in his first chapter, and of course the murderous one that we just read about. It's an extreme example. But God gives us extreme examples for a reason. We don't pay attention to his commands, we end up in those extreme cases. And so we need to ask ourselves honest questions. We are about to ask our Father to forgive us our sins. Maybe we didn't fill that entire bucket this week, but we probably put some water in the bucket. And we might have unresolved conflicts with people in our lives. It might be our wife or husband. It might be a brother or sister in the meeting. It could be a family member. It could be anything. Are we unwilling to admit that we've sinned against that person? Are we unwilling to forgive that person that has sinned against us? If we do, we are in danger of getting on Cain's path. What if our unwillingness to confess and repent to someone is affecting them? or someone else in the community so badly that they don't want to listen to us anymore about the hope of the gospel. They can't stand being at ecclesial events. They decide to leave our community. Will we carry their blame, the blame for their eternal death if they end up outside the community and never come back? And they're asked to leave at the judgment seat? Do we actually want to find out if that happens? I don't want to find out. Wouldn't it be better to swallow our pride now and do the opposite of Cain by doing well, by mastering the sin, by repenting and providing forgiveness to them? Wouldn't it be better to be like the forgiving Lord in Matthew 18 and just forgive them that burden? That tangled ball of string is too impossible to unknot. Throw it out. Start again. In Matthew chapter 5, if you turn with me there, young people especially, you might not know this bit, but it ties in so well with what we've been talking about with the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 21, we just stopped talking about Cain the murderer. Jesus says, "You have heard the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whosoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." And so really, what he's saying is, before we partake of the bread and the wine, you remember there's a problem. I remember that brother has something against me. I remember that now. It's more important to deal with that problem than to take part in the offering. Because you can't take part of the offering without first forgiving your brother. There's a stop sign there saying, "I won't forgive you." It's pretty serious. And Jesus brought this teaching from Cain and Abel, I'm sure. He says in verse 43 of chapter 5, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." So now as we begin to approach the altar and bring our offering before the mercy seat, we need to think about this lesson that the Lord is teaching us about prayer, about life, about the reality of our Father's plan of salvation. If we won't forgive or refuse to be forgiven, then the Lord's Prayer totally unravels. It completely becomes useless. How can we ask our Father? You know, because we're brethren and sisters. We're part of a family. And we've just pushed one of our brethren and sisters outside because we won't forgive them or approach them. How can we ask for the kingdom? We all want to be there, right? Well, not except for them, because that would be awkward. Because they did that thing I'm still mad about. Don't want to live forever with that. It doesn't work. How can we ask for the bread of life and take it into us and then just totally ignore these parts that talk about forgiving and praying for our enemies? It completely falls apart. How can we say, "Please take me out of temptation and evil, but I really don't want to talk to that person about that thing. And so I'll just deal with that temptation and evil every time I see them. It'll be like slow simmer. It won't be full boil, but it'll be just like a slow simmer. It'll be okay. I won't touch, you know, I'll just leave it there on the stove. Won't catch fire, I promise." It just completely unravels. The prayer, we can't pray that prayer without giving forgiveness. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Who is our hope and our joy and crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? You are our glory and joy." This is, many people have probably heard me say this many times. It's one of my favorite little verses of Paul. He could envision the brethren and sisters at the judgment seat in joy, receiving their crowns of righteousness. And he wanted that more than anything. That's why he prayed for everyone. That's why he went and did and worked and helped as much as he could. He wanted to see his brethren and sisters in the kingdom. It was his passion. He made mistakes, there's no question. He had problems with Peter. He had problems with Barnabas. I can only trust that eventually they worked them out, because they're all men and women of God. Paul was looking forward to seeing them with their crowns, and we need to look forward to our brethren and sisters, all of them, receiving their crowns. How can we come before God asking for forgiveness for this week's sins and shortcomings, which are probably the same as last week's, and the weeks before, and the weeks before? You know, 1,525 weeks ago, I was baptized right here. And I'm still struggling with some of those same things. And so for the 1,526th time, I will be praying for forgiveness for some of those things. I actually remember Sister Marnie saying to me after being baptized, "How does it feel to be so clean?" And yeah, it was awesome. And I hope to be clean again this week. How can I be unwilling to forgive or confess or reconcile that one drop of water that has happened to me once or twice or maybe seven times or maybe 490 times? But how can I deny that of my brother and sister? We don't want to take these things to the judgment seat. Will we really be able to muster the courage to say, "Have patience with me and I will pay thee all"? We know at that time that that's it. There's no more patience. It's done. How can we say that to our Lord, who in one of his last breaths, which was so painful for him on the cross, he lifted himself up, got some air, and said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." He died with forgiveness on his mind. He had reasons for lots of people to be angry and not forgiving. He said, "Forgive them." We can debate about who he was thinking about, but it was hard to forgive them. They put him on the cross, all of them. They yelled and said nasty things to him. It was terrible. Wouldn't it be better to do better than Cain by this time next week? To make a list of those who we have offended or who have offended us and start that process of reconciliation. Maybe just one person this week. Might be hard to get through everyone. Just to call them up. Say, "You know that thing happened? I forgive you. Do you forgive me? Can we make our relationship like it was before?" So that when we come back this next week to partake in this forgiveness, it comes from our Heavenly Father through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we won't have that burden anymore. I'd like to conclude by reading from Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. There's a couple of verses there that I think tie the whole weekend together, young people, and tie this exhortation up. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." The Lord's Prayer is more than just a template for prayer. It's a template for life, to live a life like his, a life that was a fragrant aroma to God, a living prayer. I pray that we will all be able to live up to this prayer, especially to forgive and be forgiven.